Ready to start, inshallah?
Yes, you may start.
Okay, thank you very much. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma yanfa'una bima 'allamtana wa 'allimna ma yanfa'una wa zidna ilman ya karim ya rabbil alamin. Allahumma nas'aluka 'ilman nafi'a wa rizqan wasi'a wa shifa li kulli da'in. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi barakatuh. Inshallah ta'ala, all of you are well. Once again, we also wanted to put a word out. I really appreciate Brother Omar for his effort for putting up all, doing the IT work in the back, and Sister Sabiha, alhamdulillah, for organizing all the announcements and so forth. And all of you for attending, and inshallah ta'ala, you all are benefiting as we are getting closer to Ramadan, and we will be increasing our salah. So inshallah ta'ala, it'll be good that we, you know, now we hopefully go into our prayer with a little bit more confidence, and in terms of praying correctly, and we know if we make any mistakes, what we need to do. Just on a side note, my cousin just passed away this morning. I asked for you all to make dua for him. And so I've been kind of been scattered brain a little bit this whole morning, kind of helping the family with funeral processing and other things. And so if I'm a little scattered brain as I present today, please forgive me. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive me if I said any, make anything wrong or say anything wrong. So so inshallah ta'ala, bear with me. Hopefully we'll be able to have a productive class inshallah ta'ala, like we usually do. So let's go on here. If I could change my slide. Okay, alhamdulillah. All right, so this for today, we're going to continue going over Witr Salah. So we barely started it last week, went over just a couple hadith about the benefits of Witr and prayer and what the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned about it and its virtue that it has over the other supplicatory prayers that we know of. And then, inshallah ta'ala, hopefully we'll get into Taraweeh, some information about that, especially with Ramadan coming up. So it's kind of good timing. And I really doubt we'll get to the Sunnah prayers. I'll put it there. But if we do, we'll be able to cover that, inshallah ta'ala. So this is kind of the game plan for today. So as we mentioned last week, there was some hadith that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that Allah has gave us an extra prayer and is better than the best type of camels, the best type of animals that the people have. Basically, it's virtuous in nature, very highly virtuous, and that is the Witr prayer. And so we said in the Hanafi school, because of these hadith that mentioned the virtue of Witr prayer, and also some things we know about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he would pray the Witr prayer even traveling, and he wouldn't miss it, and it would be very highly regarded of him and his actions that he would do, that it is seen as a wajib, it is seen as a necessary act to do, which is like I mentioned, is that only this is the Hanafi madhab is the only madhab that has that as Witr being what we call a wajib and not just a emphasized sunnah, if you will. And so it has really high regard. So we said that person is sinful if they don't perform the Witr prayer. And like I said, anything you add to your arsenal of worship, it just takes time and practice. Once you add it on to your schedule of praying Witr prayer, at nighttime, you know, might take a couple of days to get that into the routine if you're not doing it already, and you'll see it doesn't take that much more time. So at the Witr prayer, what is the timing? When can we pray the Witr prayer? So it's after Aisha until the Fajr prayer starts. Okay, so you pray after Salat Aisha, and then you have a long time until Fajr prayer actually begins. Let me just move this screen out here. Oh, sorry, I jumped slides here. It's performed throughout the year and not just in Ramadan. And I really want to emphasize that. And even myself, when I was younger, I would just kind of find it a little strange that we always pray Witr in Ramadan. And it's kind of like, you know, the commencing, you know, ending moment of the night after Taraweeh. And then I always wondered why we don't continue it after Ramadan. So here is that we won't pray in congregation after Ramadan because we don't really have a sunnah or practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and doing that after the Ramadan, after Ramadan. It looked like it was done before in Ramadan, and this must be an exception. And we know that the extra prayers, the sunnah prayers, are not done in congregation at all. It's never done in congregation, right? And so here that we have the witr prayer done in Ramadan in congregation, and we have reports of that done even after the Prophet passed away during Umar's time, radiallahu anhu. And so we take that as a proof that this was allowed just for Ramadan and not outside Ramadan. So we keep it to that limit, if you will. But of course, it's done after Ramadan, but just not in congregation. So it's up to the individual, after the prayer, Salat Aisha, to go ahead and pray your witr at that time. Or if you want to pray later on in the night, if you want to go to sleep and wake up, pray it later on, then definitely a person can do that. And it's virtuous to do it at the last one third of the night. And if somebody is not able to wake up at the 1:30 at night, and that's not just their habit, and it's hard for them, then yeah, just pray it after Salat Aisha, before you go to sleep, and that will suffice, and alhamdulillah, that would count. Let's read some comments. I see some messages coming through. This one, JazakAllah for the du'as, alhamdulillah, Brother Hadi. Brother Zafar and Brother Johan, appreciate it, mashallah. I mean, your du'as. Yes. Is wajib to make a witr if one misses it? So you can, if you miss a witr, let's say you didn't wake up in time or you didn't get to pray in the night, then if you wake up the next morning, you could go ahead and pray it. As the hadith of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever missed the witr due to sleep or forgetfulness should perform it when he recalls it, right? So then go ahead and take care of that. And inshallah, you'll get reward for that. It is a sunnah to make witr prayer your last prayer of the night. So I said that's why this is like this this thought that's out there. You hear people say that witr should be only your last, it should be your last prayer of the night. You cannot pray any prayers after it. Well, no, not necessarily. That it should, it's a sunnah to make it your last prayer of the night. So say in Ramadan, you pray in congregation, the witr prayer, but you want to stay up and do extra prayers. Or there's a program at the masjid and you're attending it and they're going to have some extra prayers. Or you're going to go home and you're going to pray. So there's no problem if you pray after witr, right? It's good and virtuous if you can make that the last prayer of the night. But if you can't, then it's a-okay to go ahead and pray afterward. Okay. Number of cycles. In the Hanafi school, you could only pray Salatul Witr in three cycles or three units or three raka'at, if you will, three raka'as, if you will. Praying it only 1, 5, 7 are not allowed. And there's hadith about 5, 7 and so forth, if that sounds a little awkward to you, but there's some mentioning of that. So why do the Hanafis only say that you could pray three and sometimes you see it, other people pray only one? Well, we'll go into that right now, where Aisha radiallahu anha, in a hadith that's mentioned in Nasa'i, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not make salams in the first two cycles of witr prayer. Meaning in the second rak'ah, the Prophet didn't make salams and then get up and do one, pray one, right? Meaning that he got up and then and continued and prayed another rak'ah, making it three. So he didn't stop his prayer after two, as sometimes you see it's done at the masjid, that some people pray two, and then they get up and they pray one, and that's their witr prayer. I'm assuming you all have seen that at one time or observed that. If you haven't, then that might be a little bit confusing to you. So that's how a lot of people you'll see that's doing it, and that is usually from the Shafi'i madhab, that they have praying two and then one. So they'll pray two rakats, they'll end it with a salams, then they'll stand up, and then they'll just pray one, and that'll be their witr prayer. The hadith having the option to pray witr as 1, 3, 5 rakats is understood to be before establishing the command to pray it. as it was an option for the Muslims. So meaning that you'll find hadith that to pray one or to pray five or to pray seven. So the way the Hanafis see it, that this was an opinion that, I mean, people could do extra before it became down as witr being something that it is a wajib to pray. That's how it's viewed in the madhab. The hadith of one raka is before establishing the command, but then Muawiyah radiallahu anhu prayed witr during his reign as Khalifa, which was after the establishment, and Ibn Abbas addressed about it. You might need to, it could be that Muawiyah did do it, as I'm assuming you're trying to say that he prayed it as one, and then prayed as one, prayed with her, and it reigned Khalifa, which was way after the established of Ibn Abbas. I read a spot. Yeah, I mean, like I said, that's why there's a difference of opinion. You'll definitely see others that prayed it in different cycles, and so of course, Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, was after Muawiyah. And so, they're gathering the opinions of exactly how did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do it and what was the most authentic way of doing it. And so this is kind of, and a lot of you'll see of the Hanafi madhab comes a lot from the sayings of Ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, who's known as being the most knowledgeable companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the consensus of a lot of the scholars, not just the Hanafi scholars. And so we have reports that this is the way that he recommended to do it, or he stated that witr prayer should be prayed. So like I said, yeah, you're definitely going to find narrations of others, if you will. Okay. And like I said, witr prayer, like I said, you're going to go, if you know, pre-COVID, if you would have gone to different masajid, you would see various ways witr is prayed. Even at ISOC, you'll see witr prayed prayed different ways. Usually it's not many different ways. Usually it's one standard way to extent. But sometimes we might have guests, imams come, and they might pray differently. So it's good to know the difference of opinions and why people are praying differently. The Shafi'i and the Hanbali madhabs allow a minimum of one cycle. So sometimes I've been to programs, a Qiyam program, where it's coming close to suhoor time and, you know, Fajr time's coming. And so they're saying, let's just pray one raka'ah of witr because we want everyone to go get their food and eat before Fajr starts. And so sometimes they'll just pray one, okay? And so it is allowed in the Shafi madhab and Hanbali madhab to do something like this, but they say it's better to pray three, if not five, if not seven, cycle up to 11. So no one really does 11, seven, and five these days. But I mean, if someone's praying, you know, individually, they definitely can. But they say there's a condition that you pray two sunnah cycles before. So that's why you'll see a lot of times they'll say, we're going to pray two rakats shafa. And shafa means even. And then they'll pray one rakat is witr. And witr literally means odd. Okay. So they'll pray two sunnahs, and like I said, they'll make salams, and they'll get up and do one cycle of witr prayer, okay? Now, we kind of mentioned in the Hanafi school, that's not allowed to do so. If you're a Hanafi and you go to the masjid and they're praying this way, no problem. You pray with, you're under that imam, so just follow him in that, and that's not a problem if they pray that way, you know. You're uncomfortable, you could pray by yourself, but if the whole congregation is doing that, there's not an issue to follow it, follow them, if you will. So the hadith, a man said, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how is a prayer of the night? He said, two rakats followed by two rakats, and so on. And when you apprehend, right, you realize that the approaching of dawn is coming, the start of Fajr, offer one rakah of witr. Okay, so this is one of the proofs that they give. You could kind of see that the Hanafis could use this hadith also, that you're praying two rakats, and if you feel Fajr is going to come, then maybe the sky starts getting light, then just pray one. Doesn't mean you have to end your two, just add one to it and make it three. And so that could actually be a proof for the Hanafi school also. But anyhow, this is where they also get that proof, the other madhabs. It's also, I mean, there's a lot to say about this. There's books and thesis papers and research papers bringing all the proofs. And I'm just giving you a little surface level of some of the proofs and arguments of the difference of opinions out there. Brother Johan, if I pray with a prayer right after Aisha, and then later that night wake up for tahajjud, do I need to do another witr for that? No, that's a good question. So you never will ever repeat witr. If you pray one time, it's done. You don't, any prayer you don't repeat. Fajr, Maghrib, Aisha, once it's done, it's done, you know. Unless you made a mistake and you didn't have wudu or something like that, then obviously you'll do that prayer over. So yeah, you never pray with or over again. So if you already prayed, it's on your account. Alhamdulillah, it's checked off. You don't pray it again later on in the night. You just go ahead and pray your tahajjud. And then, you know, if you pray witr at the masjid after tarawih, and there's a program in the night and they're doing tahajjud, or you're at home, and then we're after masjid, that's the masjid, for example, and then they're going to do witr now at the end of the program, then you won't participate. You'll just stand out and not add into that prayer, because they're praying witr and you already prayed it already. A little caveat, and I don't want to make this too confusing, that you can stand, if they're praying witr and you already prayed, you could stand in that congregation and pray witr with the intention of sunnah. So they're praying witr, you're praying sunnah. So that, remember I talked about last week about intentions of the imam and then your intentions. A sunnah is weaker than a wajib, right? So therefore you could pray with them with the intention of sunnah, alhamdulillah, you get the reward. But since sunnahs are usually two rakats only, so if they pray one, it's said that you would stand up and not do salams with the imam and pray one afterwards, extra to make it four, or to make it two, if you will. Okay, if that's confusing, just don't worry about that. But that's one thing. If you already prayed with her and there's a congregation praying with her already, again, you could join in with the intentions of sunnah, so you get the reward, alhamdulillah. And but you have to stand up afterwards and make it an even, even, not an odd. That's a little advanced. If you didn't get that, just don't worry. If you did, alhamdulillah. Or you could email me and maybe I could explain further. They say it's allowed to pray three cycles together, but superior to pray two cycles and prayer and then stand up and pray one. So that's a standard Shafi'i way to do witr. And the Shafi'is do the Qunut, or the Hanbalis also, they do the Qunut dua after ruku'. For the Hanafis, which we're going to go over, which we haven't mentioned it here yet. The Hanafis, we do the Qunut dua, which you're going to learn about in a bit, before the bowing. The Shafi'i school does it after the bowing, when you stand up, if you will. Okay. And they put their hands up like a dua. We're going to see that we don't put our hands up. But anyhow, so that's another difference of the different schools. More about the other madhabs, just like I said, you're going to end up seeing it sometimes. In the Maliki school, witr can be prayed in one cycle, but it must be after praying two cycles of sunnah. Very similar to the opinion of the Shafi'i school. Exception for praying one cycle is for a person who is traveling or sick. No limit for the most that they can pray. So the Maliki school has a little bit of difference of only praying one. They make it, you know, they don't necessarily allow it unless you are traveling or if you're sick or something like that. So this could be a synopsis. I hope I don't confuse you too much. The different ways of performing these cycles. Number one, all three cycles together. Similar to Maghrib prayer, okay? The Hanafis have that opinion. Two and then one, that's pretty much all the other madhabs, okay? All three together without sitting in the second cycle. I don't know if you've ever prayed that before, where the imam won't sit in the second rak'ah. He'll, after making sujood, he'll stand back up. Not because he forgot, but that is a narration that they have. The Prophet ﷺ stood up, and so they stand up. And the Shafi'i and Hanbali madhab have that. It's really rare you'll see anyone lead with or like that. But I've seen it in the community a couple times before. Usually the imam will tell you that's what he's going to do, and so he doesn't confuse people. Okay, so these are the different ways you might see with their prayer recited, or prayed, I should say. So how to pray. So let's go over the Hanafi school. How do we pray? So Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, opinion is that witr is a wajib. We mentioned that. It consists of three units all together in one prayer and ends with one set of salams, like Maghrib prayer. So very similar to Maghrib prayer, okay? In the third unit of the prayer, the recitation is recited out loud. So usually in Maghrib, you don't recite out loud, right? But in witr prayer, you do go ahead and recite out loud in the third rak'ah, okay, or third cycle. You recite Surah Fatiha and another surah, or the equivalent of three verses, okay? Then before making bowing, before doing ruku', the person raises their hands and says, Allahu Akbar, folds their hands again, and recites Dua Qunut quietly. We're going to go over Dua Qunut in a bit, okay? Then make ruku', say Allahu Akbar, and make ruku', and end your prayer like you're normal, like normally, okay? If one, and this is a little more advanced, if somebody's praying congregation and they join the prayer in the third or rak'ah, he is not to recite the qunut in the cycles that he makes up, because he's going to do it in the third, doesn't need to recite it later on. That little point there might be a little confusing, but hopefully everything above that, you kind of understand how the Hanafis have the witr prayer. Okay, it's reported by Aisha radiallahu anha that the Prophet ﷺ recited in the first rak'ah of witr, Surah Ala, Subbih ismi rabbika al-a'la alladhi khalaqa fasawwa, etc., to the end of the surah. And in the next rak'ah, the second rak'ah, he recited Surah Kafirun, Ya ayyuhal kafirun, la a'budu ma ta'budun, to the end of the surah. And in the third rak'ah, he will recite Surah Ikhlas, Falaq, and Nas. Kul huwa Allahu ahad, to the end of it. Kul a'udhu bin Falaq, kul a'udhu bin Rabbin Nas. In some narrations, he only recited Surah Ikhlas, Kul huwa Allahu ahad. So if you ever wonder why in witr, you always find the imam recites almost the same surahs all the time, well, because they're a narration that the Prophet will do this. It's not an obligation to recite these surahs. Especially if you do it every single night, you know, you might want to recite something different just to change it up, etc. But it's narrated the Prophet would recite these surahs and that. So if someone wants to do it, alhamdulillah, it's good to follow that sunnah. And like I said, it's always good to change it up if you do that consistently every single night. And just help you kind of focus differently. So you don't put yourself in autopilot while you're praying. When to do the qunut and what's its wording? Okay, so qunut literally means devotion, submission, obedience, has these type of connotations to this, to the word kunut in Arabic. Okay. Why? Because that dua that you recite has the meaning of these, of devotion, submission, and obedience. Okay. And its place is before bowing, after a takbir in the third rak'ah, like I mentioned before. Okay. So there's a hadith here where I asked Anas ibn Malik about kunut. And Anas was a servant of the Prophet ﷺ in his house in Medina. So he saw the Prophet ﷺ like all the time and knew what he was doing in his house. So Anas replied, definitely the kunut was recited. I asked, before bowing or after it? Anas replied, before bowing. So before you go to ruku'. So Anas radiallahu anhu in Sahih Bukhari is mentioning this. So say Allahu Akbar after raising the hands first, as in the beginning of the prayer, say Allahu Akbar. Place your hands back below the navel for men, on the chest for women. It is said quietly if you are the imam. If you are praying alone, you have the option to say the dua aloud and quietly. So if you're praying to yourself at home or at the masjid in the corner or something, you could recite the dua aloud so you hear it to yourself. There's no problem. If you pray in congregation, then you would recite quietly. because everyone else is reciting it quietly. So you don't want to recite too loud as the imam, because you're going to maybe cause some confusion and annoyance to the people in the back of you that's also reciting it. If the imam reads a qunut dua after the ruku' in witr, so if the imam is following a Shafi madhab, or and so forth, or in other prayers, you should follow him. So we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Sister Lisa, I believe, asked about this. Is she here today? Yeah, she is. No, she's not. Okay. And in the Shafi madhab, it is a sunnah to recite dua qunut in Fajr, in every single Fajr prayer. Okay. And so, or if the imam is following Shafi madhab and he comes up to ruku and he makes dua, then you could follow him in that, even though we know that's not an opinion in the Hanafi school. Of course, following that, if you want to raise your hand and follow him, go ahead and do that. Some scholars say if you're following Hanafi madhab, is keep your hands down and just, you know, you can say ameen and follow the imam. I don't think there's too much of a difference of opinion there. So whatever opinion you feel better. I emphasize sunnah. It is a sunnah mu'akkida to recite a specific dua kunut. We're going to go over that in the next couple slides. What is the dua that's narrated the Prophet would say, or that we know of, okay, that we call dua kunut. But any supplication fulfills the wajib of reciting a dua at that time. So somebody says, I don't know dua kunut, it's long, I didn't memorize it. No problem. You can say any dua, right? You can say, Allahu Akbar, Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhabana. Allah maghfirli. Allah, forgive me. Allah maghfirli, Allah maghfirli. Right, which means Allah, forgive me, Allah, forgive me. Right, for my wrongdoings, of course, right? That works. So any dua that you want to make, like we said, we keep it to Arabic. I know there's a little bit different. Some people have opinions of saying it in other languages, but we kind of mentioned this already. Keep it to Arabic, and the Arabic duas that were revealed from the sunnah that we know of, or mentioned in the Quran. So just go ahead and do that, okay? But some type of dua should be said at that, during that moment, okay? It's an emphasized sunnah that you say the specific dua kunut, which we're about to go over right now. So this is the one that's known in the Hanafi school, that's reported that someone should say, and that is Allahumma inna nasta'inuka wa nastaghfiruka wa nu'minu bika wa tawakkalu alayk wa nuthni alayka al-khayr wa nashkuruk wa la nak. Net nakfuruk wa nakhla'u wa natruku man yafjuruk Allahumma iyyaka na'bud wa laka nusalli wa nasjud wa ilayka nas'a wa nahfid wa narju rahmatak wa nakhsha 'adhabak in 'adhabaka bil kuffari mulhiq. And this dua, you might see some narrated with a couple extra words here and there, but in general this is the dua that would be said. And what is the meaning of that? Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, we seek help from you. We seek your forgiveness. We believe in you. We rely on you. We praise you in the best manner. We thank you. We are not ungrateful to you. We leave and cast off those who disobey you. Oh Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, we worship you. We only worship you, and to you do we pray and prostrate, and to you do we flee, and we are quick in doing so. We hope for your mercy and fear your punishment. Verily, your punishment overtakes the unbelievers. Okay, so that is the meaning of the dua that was just mentioned, and it's good to memorize that. If you don't know it, it might take you a little bit of time, but it's not that hard. To get it down, like anything else, just have to practice it, inshallah ta'ala. And you see the meaning in there. It shows obedience, right? It shows submission, and that's what the word kunut means, from the meaning of the words that we hear, that we're showing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala our obedience to him. There is another dua that's commonly said, and it's usually connected to the Shafi'i madhab, and the dua that they prefer that is mentioned for the Qunut dua. And it's this one here. We say, Allahumma ihdina fi man hadayt, wa afina fi man afayt, wa tawallana fi man tawallayt, wa barik lana fi ma a'tayt, wa qina sharra ma qadayt, fa innaka taqdi wa la yuqda alayk, wa innahu la yadhillu man walayt, wa la yi'izzu man adayt, tabarakta rabbana ta'alayt. فلك الحمد على ما قضيت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. This has a little bit more better rhyme, so a lot of people like this one. the meaning is definitely, great also, right? And you might memorize this dua in a little bit different form. Allahumma mahdina fi man hadayt. You might learn it as Allahumma mahdini fi man hadayt wa afini. And the difference of it just means that, oh, Allah, forgive us, or Allah, forgive me. It's a little bit different Arabic, but anyhow, nonetheless, it works. So what does this mean? This dua is mentioned in Ibn Majah in his collection of hadith, and it's mentioned, oh, Allah, pardon me along with those you have pardoned. Be an ally to me with those you have allied, probably, too. Guide me along with those whom you have guided. Protect me from the evil that you have decreed. Bless me that which you have bestowed, and for verily you decree and none can decree over you. He whom you worship, you support, can never be humiliated. Glory is to you, our Lord. You are blessed and exalted. Okay, of course, that dua has a lot of praise and submission and obedience and, alhamdulillah. If you say any of these two du'as that I mentioned, these are the two main common du'as for dua kunut. Alhamdulillah doesn't, that's virtuous if you want to memorize either one of those. Of course, you guys all prayed at the masjid and you prayed with her before. You know the imam says much more than this one dua. But this is like the specific dua kunut that is mentioned in the hadith literature. Of course, people add on a bunch of other things onto that. Oh Allah, help the people in this country and that country, those who have passed away, those that are sick. Of course, blessings on the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they make it into like a 45 minute and a half an hour, an hour dua. And alhamdulillah, they're adding more things to it. You have a chance to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a dua, of course, they're going to pack in as much as possible. That's the reason why that dua ends up being very, very long. But this is what suffices, if you would say this. This would be what's recommended to do, this dua here. Anything else on there is more barakah and blessings. And I mentioned if somebody doesn't know these duas, just saying, Allah, forgive me, Allah maghfirli, or some other dua that they know, Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar, that fulfills the wajib obligation of making that dua. Okay. If somebody would forget to make that dua, they go to ruku and they're like, oh, I forgot to make dua, kunut. I'm already bowing already. Then you just skip it. And since it's wajib to make a dua, we all know so far from taking this course, that you would just make such a sahu at the end of the prayer. So if you forgot to make kunut in the third rakah and remember it in ruku or after raising up from ruku, do not make kunut and make such a sahu at the end of your prayer. Okay, and hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, you remember next time. If the imam makes ruku before the followers have finished their kunut or began it, then he continues along. He doesn't fear missing the ruku with the imam. So this is if you're praying in congregation and you say, Allahu Akbar, you're reciting your dua kunut. Allahumma inna nasta'inuka wa nastaghfiruka wa nu'minu bika. And the imam's like, Allahu Akbar. You're like, oh, I just started. How did you finish? Right? Try to see if you could finish that quickly, but if you think that it's going to take me too long and the imam might come up from ruku, then join in, right? Because it's wajib to follow the imam and it's wajib to recite the kunut. So you have two opposing wajibs, if you will. Okay, so if you could fulfill both of them, alhamdulillah. If you cannot catch up with the imam, you feel like he's going to rise up before you finish your dua, then join the imam as quick as you can. Okay. If the imam forgets to do the kunut, then the followers make kunut as long as they can make long as he can make ruku with the imam, right? So if the imam totally forgets and he goes down to ruku, and you're like, hey, he forgot, then go ahead and you recite it, and then try to join into the imam. Okay, that's hopefully that doesn't happen, and the imam remembers and makes such a sahu at that. All right, alhamdulillah, we're done with witr. Alhamdulillah, that was the witr section. Let me see if you have any questions on that. I saw some chatting. Is kunut compulsory or sunnah? So the kunut dua, Brother Zafar, is wajib. So it's necessary. So compulsory, I'm gonna translate as being fard. So we say it's wajib to recite a dua. It's sunnah, it's an emphasized sunnah to recite the dua that we went over in the slides earlier. Those are the dua kunuts that we know, right? But it's wajib to recite a dua, okay? Oh, Sister Leah, so you asked that question. Okay, Leah and Lisa, it's like the names are, you know, similar, so pardon me, right? Maybe you guys are good friends, I'm not too sure. So anyhow, that is what you would do for that. Hopefully that explained it. Another thing, there is dua we call kunut that in the Hanafi school that one can recite in the Fajr prayer when there's a musibah, when there's a calamity, when there's a war, when there's a need, then the Prophet would make a dua, do kunut in the Fajr prayer. Okay, as I mentioned before, there was a time when there was a tribe that ambushed a bunch of the companions, the Sahaba, that were going to them to teach them Islam and then the Quran. And they end up killing them. You know, they end up murdering them, you know, made them martyrs. And so the Prophet ﷺ, for 1 month in the Fajr prayer, recited a kunut and dua against them, against that tribe. And then he stopped, right? So Hanafi said this is proof that if there is a calamity, I know there's a masjid here that when COVID-19 struck and everyone was really in the panic mode last year and everyone was just scared to just to go outside and breathe the air. They say, you know what, we're gonna do a kunut in Fajr prayer. They're actually holding the prayer at the masjid, which is interesting because you might say that's kind of risky at that time, but nonetheless they did it. And they said, we're gonna do a kunut for Allah to help us in the situation that we're going on. So that is allowed. But to do it for every Fajr prayer, that's what we're Hanafi say that's not, that has been abrogated and it's not done. Like I mentioned, the Shafi'i scholars have it where they do it for every Fajr prayer. And like I said, you rarely see that in our community, but you might see it. So that's a little bit more about that dua kunut. Tarawih. So Tarawih, inshallah, we're going to translate over to Tarawih, or transit, I should say, to Tarawih. So what is Tarawih? So Tarawih is a salah that is only done in Ramadan. Okay, the Prophet ﷺ did, and we're going to go a little bit over the history of it. First, let's start off with the name. What does Tarawih mean? Right, Tarawiha, which is a singular form of that word, literally means resting or sitting. And if you know the prayer of Tarawih, we all know that usually after four rakats, the imam will take a little pause. He'll sit down, and before he gets back up and continues, that is called a tarawiha. That's called tarawih, means plural, resting or sitting. So that means break, or that sitting, or that resting. So the prayer got that name because of that. Okay. Now, did the Prophet ﷺ ever call this prayer tarawih? No, he did not. We don't have any narration that he called it tarawih. Well, what he did call it, or what it's alluded to in the hadith and also from the companions, it was called Qiyam Ramadan, or standing in Ramadan. Because when you pray, you stand. So that became known as a standing in Ramadan, or standing in the nights of Ramadan, or standing in the night, Qiyam al-Layl, right? Or reviving of the night, Ihya al-Layl. You hear the Prophet ﷺ said that he would get up and revive the night, you know, basically make it alive by not partying, so for a lot, right? Or playing music, no, by praying. So I was alive, making the night alive with Salah and praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's making the night alive, right? So these are the words that you will hear in the hadith literature and from the Sahaba, what they call this prayer, this Taraweeh prayer, if you will. Later on, I'm not too sure what the history is, and I'm not too sure when it took on this form of the word Taraweeh, which is not wrong. It's a name for the prayer. I mean, you know, you could call it Ramadan night prayer. I mean, you all know, where, as long as you know what you're talking about, right? But this is, you know, the scholars end up using this name, and alhamdulillah, there's nothing wrong. Obviously, it has no bad connotation to it, and that's how it became, how the prayer got this name of Taraweeh. A little bit of history of that, okay? Okay, so let's go over a little bit of history of how the origins of Taraweeh, where did it come from? So it's a bit of a longer hadith, kind of explains it here. So on the last year of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, right? This is when he started to go out in the masjid and actually praying this prayer, this extra prayer in Ramadan. So Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, Allah's messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam went out in the middle of the night and prayed in the masjid, and some men prayed behind him. So the Prophet walks out and starts praying extra prayers in the middle of the night. Some of the Sahaba said, that's Prophet Salim. What is he doing out here? He doesn't come out in the nighttime and pray at the masjid here. Usually he'll pray at his house, in his room, right? That's a lot of times he would do his tahajjud prayers or the night prayers there. So he came out of the masjid, so this was something different. So when the companions saw that, they rushed in, they started praying behind him. You know, because of course, who wouldn't want to pray behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? It's going to be a lot of blessings for that. So in the morning, the people spoke about it. Do you hear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He got up at nighttime, went out in the masjid. I wonder if they're going to do it again tonight, right? Then a large number of them gathered and prayed behind him on the second night. So they were waiting for him. They saw him come out and they started praying behind him. Okay. The next morning, third morning now, next morning, the people again talked about it. And on the third night, three nights now, the mosque was filled with a number of people. So everyone's waiting. You know, the word got around, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes out in the middle of the night and he starts praying this extra prayer. And so let's all benefit. First of all, look at the subhanAllah, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they're hearing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not giving money out, but he's praying at nighttime and they're, let's go. Let's all get ready to go. They're waiting for him to come out. They didn't even go up to the Prophet and say, what time are you coming out? You know, we want to get some sleep. And then what time should I wake up? Right? So they're waiting for him to come out because they want to pray. They want to worship Allah. They want to be behind the Prophet. Right? MashaAllah, look at that determination and that mindset. You know, we ask Allah to bless us with that type of determination and love for Salah. So on the fourth night, a large number of people, Allah's Master came out and the people prayed behind him. For a large number of people prayed behind the Prophet. On the fourth night now, the mosque was overwhelmed. Tons of people are waiting and could not accommodate them. And people are coming outside the Masjid Nabawi, the Prophet's Masjid at that time. But the Prophet came out only for the Fajr prayer. So this means that this was at the last third of the night. That's a hard time to kind of wake up, as you guys all know. And so they're all waiting. You know, they got up, mashallah, they made wudu, they're sitting there, they put a lot of effort in, and the Prophet didn't come out. They're like, well, what happened? You know, the Prophet comes out for Fajr prayer, leads them in Fajr prayer, recites the tashahud, and addressing the people, and he says, I'm a bad, you know, and what goes afterwards, your presence was not hidden from me, but I was afraid lest the night prayer, this Qiyam prayer that I'm praying, Qiyam means to stand in Arabic, should be enjoined on you and you might not be able to carry it on. I'm afraid that if I keep on praying like this and you following me, that's what the Prophet is saying, that Allah is going to make this obligatory. And he's saying, I don't want this to happen because I'm not too sure you'll be able to fulfill this obligation. Because this is, you know, this is quite tough, right? So Allah's apostle, Allah's prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam died and the situation remained like that. And people prayed individually, meaning that people will go out and they'll pray individually, keeping it up, but they didn't join in a gathering, okay? up for this Qiyam prayer, this night prayer, this standing prayer in the night, right? Which we understand it being Tarawih, the Prophet ﷺ was doing it. We know that he will pray Tahajjud, which is also a night prayer, but all the narrations are mentioned that he would pray in his house. Some narration that he'll pray and Aisha radiallahu anha will be sleeping, and then you have to move her foot to make sujood and get back up, right? We all know that was done in his house. And there's some narrations where Bilal will come or someone else will come to the house in the morning and find him praying and join him. Those narrations don't mention the Prophet went to the masjid and did it, but stayed in his house, which is right next to the masjid, and performed those salah. So this must be something different. Why would the Prophet walk out into the masjid? Well, of course, everyone could see him. So this must be something different he's doing in Ramadan. Okay. And so, but he stopped on the fourth night. Why did he stop? Because he didn't want this to become obligatory on us. And he felt that people will not be able to fulfill it. So here in those, all these narrations where the Prophet came on the first night, the second night, the third night, no mention of the number of rak'ahs, number of cycles the Prophet prayed. It's mentioned that he came out and the people joined him. The Prophet continued to pray Tarawih prayers at home. So he continued those extra prayers, but he didn't come out anymore. He stayed inside his house. Okay. And the companions continued to pray individually. This continued during the reign of Abu Bakr, who was the Khalifa, or the leader of the Muslims after the Prophet passed away. And the beginning of Umar's caliphate. Then Umar also continued it also. So this is also mentioned in the hadith here. But things changed. So Umar radiallahu anhu, and during his time, so this is about 4 years after the Prophet passed away, 3 to 4 years, okay, is narrated that Abdul Rahman ibn Abd al-Qari narrates, I went out with Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar is the second Khalifa of the Muslims. In Ramadan, to the masjid, and the people were spread out in groups. So the people are in pockets of little groups, 5 here, 10 here, etc. And they're praying the Tarawih prayers, the Prophet was praying, in small little groups. Some men were praying by themselves, and some people were doing it individually, while others were praying in small groups. So imagine that. You see all these people kind of staggered around praying. Umar said, by Allah, it would be better, in my opinion, if these people gathered behind one reciter. Why is everyone just doing it in small groups, you know? And, you know, this one's reciting, you know, you're hearing all this, might be, you know, hard to concentrate. Just make one and just everyone just pray together. So he gathered them behind Ubay ibn Ka'b, radiallahu anhu. And Ubay was known to be one of the ones who memorized the Quran and knew it very well. And had a good voice. Then I went out with him another night, and the people were praying behind their Quran reciter. Umar said, how excellent this new way is. So Umar said that this is a new way that we did. How nice is it that we're doing it? If you look here, Umar's only doing what? Did he come up with something brand new that was never done before? No. He's just going back what the Prophet did on those first 3 nights when he came out. The Prophet, you know, let people stand behind him. Why did the Prophet stop for? He only stopped because what, as is mentioned in the hadith there, that he was afraid that Allah would make it obligatory on them. So he's like, I don't want Allah to make it obligatory on you. I fear for this to be tough on you, so I'm not going to come out anymore. Okay. Of course, the Prophet he passed away. There's no chance that Allah is going to make this obligatory again. There's no more prophet anymore. There's no more revelation, right? So there's no commandment that's going to come down because there's no prophet. There's no prophet to come after the Prophet. So there's no chance of that's happening anymore. So Umar's kind of saying that, well, we don't have to worry about that anymore. Let's come back and recite behind one reciter, since you guys are doing it individually anyhow. And this is actually, if you think about it, this is the way the Prophet was doing in those first 3 nights, right? And so Umar's saying how better this would be, which, you know, makes sense if there's a bunch of groups out there. So during the reigns of Umar and Ali, this is what they did. And then they continued on. The third righteous Khalifa, Uthman, and the fourth righteous Khalifa, Ali, continued the practice of praying the 20 cycles of Tarawih a prayer in congregation, followed by three cycles of witr prayer. So if you go to the narrations where Omar gathered the people behind Ubay ibn Ka'b, you will see that's mentioned that he prayed, that he commanded them to pray 20. And then they prayed 3 rakats of witr prayer afterwards. There is some narration that he only commanded them to gather for 8, but they're not seem to be that strong, those narrations, and we're going to get into that in a bit. Okay. This practice was agreed upon by the companions, the followers, and the subsequent generations, and continued ever since. Right. So they all the scholars agreed after that. They checked the facts, and alhamdulillah, that's where the Tarawih prayers come from. Okay. It is a specific sunnah mu'akkidah for men and women, and sunnah kifayah to be prayed in jama'ah. What does sunnah kifayah mean? Sunnah kifayah means that it's a communal sunnah to be prayed in jama'ah. Okay, that the community should get together and pray to fulfill this sunnah. If people want to pray individually, then this is also, of course, be a proof for that, as we all know. Okay, its time is after Salatul Isha, and it's allowed to pray Salatul Witr before it. I mentioned that it's better to have Witr at the last prayer of the night, but if you pray Witr already, it's okay to pray Taraweeh after Witr prayer. It's really rare somebody would do that. If somebody was caught in that situation, they know the ruling. Okay. The number of rak'ahs, and this is where the discussion kind of comes into a lot. Okay. The hadith that mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ prayed extra prayers in Ramadan, which are authentic, do not establish the number of rak'ahs the Prophet ﷺ prayed. We already went over that, right? So those 3 nights the Prophet ﷺ came out, it's not mentioned how many cycles of prayer that he prayed. Okay. So there's a difference of opinion of how much he actually prayed. The famous opinion, let me get Sister Leah. When did women start performing Taraweeh at the masjid? Is it better for women to do Taraweeh at home? So praying at the masjid, it goes back in the same discussion that we had for women coming to a congregational prayer, which we mentioned last week, that we said that we have the hadith, the Prophet does say, that it's better for women to pray at in their homes, but also we have the hadith where the Prophet said, "Do not stop women from coming to the masjid." Okay, so we have that balance, and then we also threw another hadith out there last week where Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned that if the Prophet would see how the women were dressed coming to the masjid, then he would disallow it, right? So it kind of gives you a balance, kind of, you know, the whole spectrum that, yes, women could come to the masjid, and I kind of mentioned, especially in our society, as being a minority, of course, they're going to get so much more benefit and spiritual uplifting coming to the masjid. The masjid has that presence that, you know, you feel when you walk into the building, mashallah, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has effect on your iman and your heart and yourself, and also meeting other believers that also believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very uplifting, right? But we said, you know, just to make sure that they follow certain guidelines, because there's a lot of gathering, the Prophet was really worried about intermixing and people coming for one purpose to focus on Allah, but other things might end up taking away from that concentration. And we talked about, it's also about the men, to they need to concentrate and focus on what they're doing. And we talked about the hadith last week about the women, the men that would look under their armpits and look at the women in the back. And we mentioned that balance that both genders have in controlling themselves, etc. So here, were there women attending Taraweeh prayers? That, is there any mention of that during Omar's time, Raylahu An? Or was it only known that men? That is a great question. I have to research that. Even if we find out that's only men, I think the ruling in general still applies about women coming to the masjid or not, from the discussion that we had last week. But we say that we're not going to forbid women for coming. And I believe they did pray extra prayers and night prayers at the masjid. There's a hadith, I believe, that I think Zainab, radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet, so I'll have to double check for you, had a rope in the masjid that she would hold while she would pray to keep her up. Right. And the Prophet would ask, like, whose rope is it? Why do you have a rope? You know, And so acknowledging the women were there just for extra prayers and night prayers, et cetera, you know? And so I'll have to go back to you, but I think the opinion still remains that women can come for tarawih, can come for night prayers, you know, alongside, like I said, those requirements that the Prophet mentioned about, you know, interactions and stuff like that, of course, should remain. And then, alhamdulillah, we do a good part of that in general. And of course, it's up to everyone to kind of, you know, keep their focus and act properly, if you will. All right. So I could definitely look up to you, look up that up for you if women were coming for Tarawih during Umar's time. That'd be kind of interesting to know. So difference of opinions here, number of cycles. Number one, we have the two of the famous main opinions are 8 and 20. So the narration that say the Prophet would pray 8, and there's the narration of the Prophet pray 20. And there's one that says 36, and that is the Maliki opinion, and we're going to go over that in a bit, where that came from, right? No one that I know these days prayed 36. I don't think anyone wants to hear anything more than 20, that's for sure. So, but anyhow, I will explain where that kind of comes from. Okay, here we go. So the 8, let's start with 8. So there's a narrated by Abu Salama ibn Abdul Rahman that he asked Aisha radiallahu anha, how was a prayer of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Ramadan? She replied, he did not pray more than 11 raka'at in Ramadan or in other months. He used to pray 4 raka'ats, let alone their beauty and length. And then he would pray 4, let alone the beauty and length. Then he would pray 3 rakats of witr. She added to ask, oh, Allah's Messenger, do you sleep before praying witr? He replied, oh, Aisha, my eyes sleep, my heart does not sleep. SubhanAllah. Okay. So here is showing that the Prophet would pray 8 in Ramadan and outside Ramadan. But here, even though this is a proof that one of the proofs that people say that the Tarawih is 8, they use this hadith here. But if you look at this hadith here, Aisha radiallahu anha is saying the Prophet prayed 8 inside Ramadan and outside Ramadan. That wording is key. That should ring a light should be flashing in your head, because we all know that Tarawih is only prayed in Ramadan. So Aisha radiallahu anha says the Prophet didn't pray eight in Ramadan or outside Ramadan is not talking about Tarawih, right? As the scholar said, this is talking about tahajjud prayers. And tahajjud, we're going to go over tahajjud prayers later on as we continue the course here. And tahajjud is like a night prayer that we all could pray at nighttime. And it was known the Prophet would pray 8 rakats of night prayers, extra prayers before fajr prayers. And he would almost do it every single night, what's understood, right? So here we said this is talking about tahajjud, not tarawih. Right, we don't tarawih, it's not prayed outside Ramadan. And the Prophet and Aisha radiallahu anha says that he would pray 11 rakats in Ramadan and in other months. So this is kind of a key, if you will. Okay. There's another hadith though. There's a lot of them. I'm only giving, like I said, the surface layer of it. Muhammad ibn Yusuf, that Sa'ib ibn Ziyad or Yazid said, Omar ibn al-Khattab ordered Ubay ibn Khab and Tamim ad-Dari to watch the night in prayer, meaning to pray the night prayer with the people for 11 rakats. The reciters of the Quran will recite al-Mi'in, a group of mid-sized surahs, so not too long and not too short, until we would be leaning on our staffs from having stood so long in prayer. So they're actually holding a staff and praying, which is proof that you could hold a staff and pray if you need to. Instead of sitting down in a chair, you could actually have a staff and lean on it while you're praying. When we go over the prayer of a sick, which we're going to go over, those who are sick and those who have pains and other things and are not able to stand, how do they pray? We'll go over that. We'll bring up this point. Okay. But leaning on our staff from having stood so long in prayer, and we would not leave until the approach of dawn. So meaning that this was, of course, towards the end, the last one third of the night here. Okay. So here specifically it said the Umar radiallahu anhu told him to pray eight, you know, 11, meaning 8 and third rakats of with your prayer. Okay. But this is not seen as one of the stronger hadith, or at least one of the ones that are agreed upon from the scholars, if you will. The 20, where does that come from? Okay. Yazid ibn Rumman said, the people used to watch the night prayer during Ramadan for 23 rakats in the time of Umar ibn Khattab. So this makes it very clear also. 36, Imam Malik, rahimahullah, was of the opinion that Tarawih is 36 rakats, and this was of the practice of the people of Medina at the time of the Khalifa of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Umar Abdul Aziz came a lot later on. The reason for this was because the people of Mecca used to make tawaf around the breaks of the four rakats Tarawih. So when people who are there in Mecca, they'll pray four rakats Tarawih, like two and two, and they'll take a break. The imam will sit down a little bit. But people will get up and they'll walk around the Kaaba seven times. And that was, back in that time, you could knock that out in like 1 or 2 minutes. It wasn't like, you know, how it is today, where there's so many people, it's going to take you half an hour, right? Or shorter, it could be. But they'll do that, they'll make the tawaf, and then they'll start again. So the people in Medina is like, well, we don't have the Kaaba in Mecca. We can't, in Medina, we can't walk around the Kaaba. So what they'll do, they'll add an extra four in between while they're waiting. SubhanAllah, people are hungry for hasanat. And if you add four for every break, you'll see that it's going to end up being 36. So anyhow, this is good to know. And like I said, I don't think you're going to find anyone that's going to pray 36 yet. Let me see some of your comments. With the definition of bid'ah, shouldn't the khatam al-Qur'an in Tarawih be bid'ah? Just curious. That's an interesting way that you put that, Brother Zafar. So with the definition of bid'ah, so bid'ah means innovation. So it has a negative context to it, it has a good context to it. So negative context to it is something that's added to the religion that's not from the origins of the religion, from the Prophet ﷺ and from the companions. The good innovation of it is something that was initiated from the time of the companions of the Prophet, maybe didn't do, but that's also a proof to follow. Why? Because the Prophet said that follow my sunnah and the sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashideen. So follow my sunnah and the righteous khalifas that come after me. And that's known to be Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali. So therefore, meaning that if Omar started this, that's also part of the hadith to follow him. So therefore, that's authentic. And therefore, we should follow him. So here is that following. So doing a khatam al-Quran in Taraweeh is a bid'ah. We're actually going to go over that in a bit. So it's not bid'ah because in the Hanafi school, we say it's sunnah. I think the Hanbali school say it's sunnah to do, to finish the Quran in Taraweeh. Why is that for? And they take some proofs that the Prophet would finish the Quran in Ramadan because he used to revise the Quran with Jibril alayhi salam every Ramadan. And so even though he was doing with Jibril, not necessarily in Salah, this is kind of like they're kind of putting some of the proofs together. There could be other proofs, honestly. I can need to look up that for you. I'm talking about individual khatam in the Quran. If you're talking about, I'm not talking about individual khatam in the Quran in Ramadan. Yeah, yeah. So that's why the reason that you see it's mentioned in our books, Hanafi's madhab, and also I think the Hanbali madhab, that finishing the Quran in Ramadan is a sunnah to do. And like I said, it kind of comes from this proof that the Prophet ﷺ would revise the Quran with Jibreel alayhi salam every Ramadan. And it could be something, could be others. I'll have to go over that and see if I can research that for you, inshallah ta'ala. Conclusion about the number of rak'ats. So the majority of the scholars from the Hanafi, Shafi, and Hanbali, and some of the Malikis are the opinion that Salatul Tarawih is 20 rak'ats. This is the majority opinion. 8 is a minority opinion. Okay, now when it comes down to it, someone says, hold on, so that means I can't pray 8? No, this is, Taraweeh is a sunnah prayer. It's an emphasized sunnah prayer. It's extra credit. It's very important to do. There's a lot of bonuses in it to do, if you will, okay? And it's highly recommended, right, to do It's a highly recommended extra credit. Let's put it that way. So if you could only pray two, alhamdulillah. If you could pray 20, 10 times that, alhamdulillah, right? That's better, okay? Of course, how much, it's up to you. Of course, whether you have work the next day, you have energy, you know, all those considerations. So someone says, is it okay if I only pray eight? Of course, alhamdulillah, that's good to do. You know, there's an opinion that the Prophet prayed eight and Prophet prayed 20. It's good to kind of use that as a limit, if you will, to kind of push yourself. I'm just going to try to do eight and then I have to go back home. I know I got work tomorrow. I'm tired. It's good to kind of shoot for eight, you know? And if you can shoot for 20, then of course, right? Because these are the numbers that we have from the opinions that we went over. Of course, 20, as we said, is a majority of opinion, but not everyone might be able to do that. You might only be able to do 10 or 12 or 6, right? So whatever you can do, alhamdulillah. We have these numbers 8 and 20 as kind of like milestones or landmarks. You know, you kind of just have goals to try to get this, if you will, okay? But at the end, whatever you pray, alhamdulillah, will be better. And of course, like I said, you're getting extra. But of course, it's 8 and 20. It's because we have narration. The Prophet did these two main numbers. The 36 one, I'm just going to leave on the side right now, right? So I'm the one to follow. So alhamdulillah, those who are trying to do 8 or 20, why are we doing that for? Because we're trying to follow what the Prophet did, right? What Umar radiallahu anhu commanded. I'm trying to make my intentions and my performance like those companions. Of course, if I fall short, I only do 4, or I only do 6, I only do 10, alhamdulillah, there's nothing wrong. You don't get sin. You don't get sin from it, right? It's only benefit and reward, if you will. Okay, so don't feel bad if you cannot make it to that number, but of course, you know, we strive, okay? The majority based their opinion on the proof of Umar radiallahu anhu gathering the people during his khalifa or caliphate upon 20 rakahs, and none of the Sahaba rejected that decision of his. Therefore, it was ijma, consensus for the companions to do that. This was the practice of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een. The Tabi'een means the companions, the generation that came after the companions, after the Sahaba, okay? And it has become the practice of the people today. All righty. Okay. Following, there you go. This is the hadith I wanted to kind of give you guys. Following the righteous khalifas. So Umar did it. He did 20. Should we follow it? The Prophet ﷺ didn't necessarily say 20. Well, here we go. There's a hadith here where the Prophet says, فَعَلَيْكَ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّتِي الْخُلَفَاءَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ الرَّاشِدِينَ تَمَسَّكُوا بِهَا وَعَضُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِذِ. So the Prophet ﷺ said, you must follow my sunnah and that of the righteous khalifas, and hold on it, tamassaku, like adhere to it, and bite down on it with your molar teeth. Stick fast to it. That's the English translation, but the literal meaning means like bite on it and don't let that thing go. Okay, Prophet is using metaphoric meaning here to how important it is to follow these opinions. So that's some of the proofs that we say. Let me see some comments here. Brother Nisar. What about the night prayer of the Master Puzzle in the middle of the night? That didn't take the tally beyond 11, right? What about the night prayer of the Messenger in the middle of the night? That didn't take the tally beyond 11, right? So you're talking about the normal tahajjud of 8, unless, is that what you're asking about? If it is 8 plus 11, you get 19, which you don't ever have anything mentioned about the word number 19. Correct me if I'm understanding your question correctly. How could Umar ask to do an act that is not part of the sunnah of the Nabi? Why was it accepted? So I don't know, Brother Nisa, I don't know if you were here when I was mentioning that. So we do have the Prophet mentioning that he did this 3 nights, that he led people in prayer. Yeah, it doesn't mention the number, but anyhow, Umar wouldn't just come out with a number 20. Guys, this is 220. Had to come out from some, you know, thought process, and all the Sahaba agreed on it. We have so much reports of it, right? No one, and there's no reports that said, Umar, why did you say 24, right? Why not 14? You have no reports of that. So here is that the Omar is just reviving something the Prophet did. I kind of explained that. I hope that was kind of clear. So therefore, he is not doing something that is not a sunnah. Number one. Is Amir al-Mu'min able to do that? Hopefully the hadith on the screen right here answers that question. Another example of this really quickly, since you bring up this topic of the companions doing things that not necessarily the Prophet did, which here the Prophet did do. And I hope that was kind of clear. The second adhan for Jummah. And we're going to go over this later on. When we all know that when Jummah time comes, that's 11:55. Oh man, when Jummah time comes, it's adhan that's made, and people usually come and they'll pray their sunnah. And when the imam gets up on the minbar, he says "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah," right? And then there's another adhan, right? Isn't that, yeah, we all know that, right? So that first adhan, why is that made for? Well, that was never done during the time of the Prophet Sallam, but Uthman radiallahu anhu did that. He added on that second adhan. Why did he do that for? Because people were in the marketplace, and by the time the imam gets up and says "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah," and the adhan made, it's too late for people to make wudu and then come. So he made another adhan just to alert people, hey, this Jummah prayer is going to be happening pretty soon. Close up your shop, get your wudu on, and get over to the masjid. Okay. Do we do that today? Yeah, everyone does that, right? Maybe a lot of people don't know the history of it. Did the Prophet ever do it during his time? We don't know anything of that other than just one adhan. So here's an example of Uthman doing something that was, and no one argued about it. We thought this was, you know, this was a good thing. And then we could continue on. So yes, the righteous caliphs could do things like this, if you will. And like I said, it doesn't really change the religion or anything like that. No, the Prophet would get up in the night and pray. What Muzammil Surah points out. Surah Muzammil is talking about tahajjud prayer. Hopefully I answered a question, Brother Nisar. I'm a little bit lost now in the comments now. I don't know exactly where we're at now. But hopefully from all that I mentioned, it kind of made sense. Okay. And the last thing here, about the opinion of eight. Yeah, I got my answer. Alhamdulillah, barakallahu fi. May Allah bless you. That's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How about the opinion of the eight rakats? Some scholars have stated that Umar radiallahu anhu first ordered to pray 11 with witr. And then as it became hard on the people, it ordered it to be 20 and then three rakats, which was shorter in length. So there's some little dialogue on that. That's why they say maybe the difference become of that, because it was so long, people were leaning on their staffs, right? So then some scholars said, well, then the reciters, and they get it from certain proofs, started breaking up the rakats shorter in length, but it ended up being 20, right? And then third rakats are with them. So some say that actually where the opinion comes from, the 8 and 20. That's just an interesting thing. It's sunnah to finish the Quran khatam once in the month of Ramadan. Once even the people might get a bit tired. So we talked about that. That's opinion there. It's recommended to finish on the 27th night. So there's more blessings. The scholars have mentioned that. Okay, cool. Alhamdulillah, we're done. We finished that. So that's exactly what I kind of want to get to, is a sunnah prayer. So this is a great place to stop here, inshallah ta'ala. So we'll continue with the sunnah prayers next week, inshallah ta'ala. And also we'll try to go over the prayer of a traveler, which is kind of a nice discussion on that, how the Hanafis pray when they travel, and then the Jummah prayer. May Allah bless all of you. I appreciate the du'as that you made for my cousin. Inshallah, please continue to do that. And all those Muslim brothers, our brothers and sisters that passed away in these last couple of months. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for our wrongdoings, and to bless us to see the month of Ramadan, to forgive us in it, and increase our iman and taqwa. Subhanahu rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. May Allah bless all of you. Please benefit once again from Dr. Siddiqui's class. جزاك الله خيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.